This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Welcome to the Christian War Room, and today we're going to look at the whole thing of not quite deception, but sort of alternative concepts to Christianity, which have grown up over the last generation. Many of them are really, really good. So today we're just going to look at environmentalism, and then we're going to move into the Georgia Guidestones, which is sort of going into the same direction, where we find something which on the surface looks really, really good. And you know, it should really be endorsed by everybody, but then behind the scenes it's really, really bad. And when we look at, again, at a lot of concepts which we've got in this world, especially all the new stuff that's come up, sort of our parents' generations didn't really know anything about it, and they didn't really have any issues with this, didn't really need to deal with this. It sounds all good, you know, it's all great. When we look at, and the interesting thing is, we as Christians, we are vilified for our stand on these things, and yet, when you look in the world, you know, we are probably the only ones who actually genuinely care, really care. Let me give you some examples. We've got the whole homosexual movement here. I think every really genuine born-again Christian will genuinely, deeply love these people, yeah? And I'm not talking about sexual love. I'm talking about caring, a godly, a divine love. You know, if these guys are in need, we'll be there to help them, and we'll probably be the last ones to help them. Yeah. Nevertheless, we totally disagree with their lifestyle. Okay, just to clarify this before I get people, you know, getting really angry about this stuff. When I talk about loving these people, it's a genuine, it's a godly love. It's a love that loves the sinner but still rejects and hates the sin. Yeah, it's a love that we are asked to have, to even love our enemies, to even love those who persecute us, and to seek their best, which we know is obviously Jesus Christ. And again, it goes against the grain, it goes against the odds, and by nature, you know, it's impossible to love your enemies. You hate them, you know, those who persecute you, those who inflict harm on you, you want revenge and you want hatred, but we are sons of the living God, sons and daughters of the living God. And through the Holy Spirit, we've got the ability and the capability of loving even the unlovable ones and even those who persecute us. Okay, that's very, very important. Now, this word is totally confused. It's totally, you know, it's lost the plot. And this is the thing, you know, we stand up and we say, look, you know, you cannot endorse homosexuality. It's wrong. You cannot endorse transgenderism. You know, other than it, you know, being medically madness, logically madness, biologically total madness, it goes against God, because God is clearly defined, you know. God is clearly defined male and female, and who are we to redefine everything or to make it optional? It's just a joke. It's an absolute joke. Okay, I want to look at not at this stuff today. I just wanted to clarify that there is a lot of stuff in this world where, you know, on the surface, you know, it all looks good. You know, we need to be accepting, you know, these people, they just love one another. We need to let them, you know, marry one another. We need to, you know, celebrate their love and all this stuff, yeah. But we know it's not of God, whatever is happening there. We know it's not good. It is destructive. And we can see this as well when we look at statistics, when we look at suicide rates, when we look at you know, what is going on in these circuits. We can see that it is not good, that it is something very bad. And again, the world doesn't want to see this. All the world sees is that we are not celebrating, you know, all this madness, and they reject us, and they call us bigots, and they call us criminals, yeah, because this is all hate speech, what we are doing here. My friend, it's not hate speech. That's not hate speech. We are just declaring the truth. And why not? What is wrong with declaring the truth? And the truth sometimes is hurtful. If somebody has got cancer, the truth is that person is dying. Yeah? And unless the cancer gets cut out, unless that person receives treatment, unless that person receives some sort of miraculous healing, that person is going to die because of this cancer, obviously depending what type of cancer it is, but that person is going to die. And very often the prognosis is very clear. Now, I can go around and I can say, this is not very loving, you know, this is hate speech because I'm hurting that person's feeling by telling that person that he or she has got cancer. But nevertheless, the truth is truth. Proof is in the pudding. And in the end, there will be an outcome. And unless something is done, you know, based on truth, the outcome can be very detrimental, can be very, very, very serious. Okay, what I want to talk about today is something which came up pretty much when I was in my childhood, I think. It became quite strong. And it was a response to a problem we have, okay? Okay, let me just also talk a little bit about the whole responses. We've got some bad stuff happening in the world, yeah? And for example, a few days ago, we were talking about feminism, yeah? We got a situation where there was, I wouldn't call it oppression, but where the relationship between man and woman, yeah, in society was perverted. To an extent that that one sex dominated the other, and one sex pretty much could do anything they wanted with the other. And it hasn't always been like this. It's quite interesting. When you sort of read Tacitus and you read about his description about how people were living together within German tribes, it was a very different story than what we see, for example, in the 1800s and in the early 1900s. Maybe the 1700s as well. It was a very different story. You know? They were a crucial part in society, but if a man didn't treat his woman right, if he was not faithful to his wife, yeah, they would take this man, this is within the German tribes, to go to a cesspit and drown him in the cesspit. And the laws were very, very strong, very rigid. So you knew exactly what to do, you know. You treat your wife with respect. You make sure she is okay. You fight for her in war to make sure that your family is protected. You look after their needs. If anybody in your family is sick or ill, the tribe normally would take care of it. And that was pretty much the way life was organized. But they were very, very strong, very rigid, and very strong family ties and family connections. And again, obviously, over time, stuff gets abused, and something which is good gets into something which is bad, and then sort of everybody comes in, and we get movements coming out of it. And so some movements are good to start off with, but it's like anything humans do outside from God and away from God, it ends up in some sort of perversion, in some sort of, you know, the good thing suddenly turns into a really bad thing. And what we see with feminism today is that it goes from fighting a domination, which was maybe unjustified, into changing women into very bad men, yeah, and trying to change men into women, and dominating men. Yeah, this is sort of maybe an extreme view of the whole issue of feminism, and probably a lot of people get upset about this, but... But that's some of the stuff I can see what's been happening, and tendencies I can see, and they're not very good. Yeah. If you go to the biblical principle, it's very clear. The man should lay down his life for his wife as Christ laid down his life for the church, and he should love her that much. And the wife, who doesn't tend to have any issues in loving a husband, should respect her husband. But very often, because wives, they know the husband's inside out, they know all the weaknesses. Over time, the respect goes over the hill a little bit, and there should be some respect there. Yeah. And when you've got this relationship where both sides seek the best of the other side rather than their own best, it's a wonderful relationship. It's something that can flourish. Yeah. And we need to, again, celebrate the differences between man and woman in the qualities that have been endowed to either the man or the woman, and we need to highlight those differences, celebrate them, rather than, and this is some of the things which come out in feminism today, to try and forcefully equalize both sides so that men don't know what their role is anymore, and they don't know what they're there for other than to be a sperm donor, and women don't know you know, they think they need to be like men in order to be good, and they embark on a journey in their life which regretfully often leads to just wasting decades until they twig on that this is just crazy. You know, they shouldn't be doing this. They should be building families. They shouldn't, you know, go crazy about their career path or anything like that. And men, again, you know, they should assume their roles. And there's this concept. I'm just going to mention it. I wanted to mention it in the last talk. And then we're going to move over to environmentalism. But men should be taking the role as priest, prophet, and protector. Yeah. Priests, there should be a constant prayerful attitude for their families, for their kids, for their wife. You know, bringing them before God on a constant basis and pleading for their welfare. And we see examples in the Bible. We see this with Abraham, who was very concerned about his family. Yeah. And about his offspring, yeah. But more so, we see this with a man who really had to suffer for it as well, for Job. You know, Job, he rose up in the morning and he sacrificed for his children, especially after they had a party, thinking, you know, one of them might have gone a little bit foolish and said something really badly. So he got up and he sacrificed a lamb, you know, for his kids. And again, that is something men should do. And I'm not sure whether it's happening. If you've got kids, we should be standing before God and praying on their behalf for their welfare and for their guidance, and that God will come into their lives and lead them and guide them. For the whole family, you know, that the family is taken care of. And I mean, there's so many dangers in this world. And when I look through history, there's literally been no generation that's not been affected by war in one way or another. And we might almost be in Europe, and I'm saying this very carefully because we've had wars in Europe, but in some parts of Europe where there are generations that have never seen war, that haven't had any impact. I mean, even in America, all the external wars which were there, I think everybody knows somebody who has been engaged in a current war, and the same thing as well. I live in England, and England is a very warring nation with the last leaderships we had here. And again, we can see. I know personally a lot of people have been in theaters of war. But life is very hard. Life is very difficult, and what we find is that we need the man to be the priest and the prophet and the protector. The priest to pray for the family, to make sure that there's protection on all sides, you know, politically, socially, and to pray. Just pray into the situation, you know, and that also the eternal destiny is secure and well secured, that God is moving into the hearts of the children and the hearts of his wife and his relatives, yeah. To in the right way. Okay, let's move on. Yeah, we've got the next one. We've got priest, prophet. Prophet is again, it's not like somebody who you know, can truth say. It's not a truth there as such. It's not somebody who knows, oh, tomorrow I'll have those and those lottery numbers. That's not a prophet. Yeah, and not in the biblical sense. A prophet is who takes the word of God and speaks it into a situation. That's a prophet. So we've got this with Jeremiah. We've got this with Isaiah. When we look at all the prophets there, they look at a situation, either a current one or a future one. And sometimes they refer to a past situation as well. And then they speak the word of God into the situation. Yeah. And again, this is, you know, prophecy or a prophetic gift is to some extent, I think, in all of us. Number one is we need to know the word of God, and we need to take this word of God and move this in our families. We need to let him know, and we need to let him know, you know, this is the way of the Lord. We need to do this and that. And they need to speak into a current situation of what is going on. And very often, I mean, the first one, the priestly thing, you know, the interceding for on behalf of the family moves into prayer, and prayer moves into revelation, and revelation moves into prophecy. And so you can prophesy, you can bring the word of God that is relevant for your family, for your wife, for your kids at this time. You can bring it in. Okay, the last one is priest, prophet, and protector. And it's being the protector of making sure everybody is all right. And I mean, the modern way might be, you know, making sure there are certain insurances in place, like health insurance and other stuff. Not necessarily, but also to make sure that everybody is secure, that people feel secure in their homes, feel secure in their lives. And again, there are ways where we can create security on worldly measures through, for example, insurances, through good locks, through weapons, through savings and so on. So there's an element of that, and I don't want to discard it. Yeah, maybe it is necessary, and it is something for you to pray about as a man to see whether this is the right way to go to create a slush fund, to create a safe house, yeah, where your family is living, with safe doors and safe windows and so on, to create a safe environment where people feel there's no violence in the home, yeah. To create a situation where people feel everything is okay. But there's also a spiritual component, which is very important, and that is to seek God in safeguarding your family, yeah, in every aspect. And so that is something, which is the role of the man, the priest, prophet, and protector thing, and the PPP, three Ps. And men very often today, they are discouraged to assume this role because it's seen as being misogyny or patriarchic or whatever. And it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. And that is sort of the whole attempt by some twisted feminist movement to emasculate men and to somehow emasculate women, yeah, make them more like men and make women make men more like women. And so, instead of celebrating the differences and capitalizing on them, the differences are thrown out of the window, and everything is supposed to be equalized on the lowest common denominator. Then the big question is, why do we need? Why do we need a man and a woman? And the answer is, there's no real need, because where's the complement? They don't complement one another. And then obviously the next logical thought is, we might just go and, it doesn't really matter whether you're with a man and a man or a woman and a woman. So it's just a biological difference here and there, so who cares about it? So this is really where this is leading to, and it's a very anti-Christian, it's an anti-godly attitude. And it is like something which God has created and is beautiful. The way life is organized from a biblical point of view, it's just throwing it out of overboard and trying to substitute it with something lesser. Okay, I'm going to move on to environmentalism, and I can see I will have a second talk on this. Environmentalism started off as something really good, yeah, and it's a problem as well. So we have got the charge, to make the earth subject to us, and we also find, and I think this is where some of industrialization and everything comes from, that nature or the earth is poised against us. Yeah, we need to fight to survive. And that's pretty much anywhere you are. And I've been in Africa, I've been in the jungle, in the bush. Yeah. And even though you don't have the temperature problems, pretty much throughout the year you've got relatively warm temperatures, and you can live in a little mud hut without a problem. That's fine. But you've got lots of other problems. You've got snakes, you've got wild animals, you've got toxic plants, you've got warfare in between tribes, tribal warfare, and a lot of other issues to deal with. Yeah. It's interesting. And so you have to then, try and protect yourself. Stuff grows like crazy. If you can have like three harvests a year of some form or another, so that's when you sort of go into the jungle. So the harvests are pretty much determined by the rain. And so that's there. When you go to the north, Northern Europe, you've always got the winter. And for generations, we always had to fight for the winter. So we had to produce in excess in summer to survive the winter. And that was just a rhythm of life, which we had to do. And if we didn't do it, we were in serious trouble. So we had to prepare and then also protect, because if somebody else hasn't prepared, then they might come and try and steal our stuff. So we have to protect ourselves, and we have to stay warm. So we have to have big houses and fires and things like that. So there's always been this move of fighting nature. Okay, now we go into modernity, and we've got cities, more industrialization. And what we find is that suddenly this fight which we have against nature, as it is poised against us with bad harvests, lack of rain, changing weather, for example, and lots of other things, we have to then maybe just carry on in this mode of fight, and sometimes it happens that nature is destroyed, and we find stuff, for example, when we go to modernity, where suddenly profit becomes very important, which it's maybe a natural thing, And we take from the environment around us, and we put toxic stuff back. And I'll give you one example. There's in Belgium, they had one canal, and it went, I'm not sure whether I got the story right. I hope I get it right. It's from Antwerp, which is quite some way inland, and it goes from Antwerp to the sea, this canal. And anyway, what they've done is they put all the sewage into this canal, unfiltered. And then suddenly the EU made a law that you can't do this anymore. You know, you can't just have your sewage and pump it into rivers unfiltered, you know, untreated, which is a good law. Yeah. And that's fine. And it, you know, whatever's happened there was just the easy way. Just pump it into the sea and then the problem is gone. You know, all the sewage. So what they did then is they just renamed the river or canal or whatever it was into a sewer. So it was declassified from being a river or canal to being a sewer, and then they could carry on as normal. So that was one of the things they did. And again, what problem would it be? I know a little bit about water treatments. I used to work in water treatment, and I was working on a sewage plant in one of my in the coal area, where about 4 million people live in a very congested area, and there are a couple of rivers which were going through it. And again, same problem. Over time, those rivers became so bad that no fish would survive in them anymore. So the rivers were just utilized. They weren't used for food production anymore, because in olden days they used them for food production, for fishing. In modern days they didn't, because they got the food from elsewhere. They got it from the seaside, or they got it from maybe from other places, or maybe through agriculture, or through lakes they cultivated. So food production for the river wasn't really that necessary. So what they did is all the industrial industrial output, you know, from chemically contaminated water, all the sewage, you know, from 4 million people, which is a lot, you know, was just piped right straight into the river. Some was treated, and most of it wasn't. And the river, the rivers feeding into the River Rhine were in a very bad state, so that virtually no fish was living there anymore. They were just like a sewer, like a sewer. That's all. And then when you go to the River Rhine, the same thing there as well. You know, so many chemicals were pumped into it, sort of affluence from other rivers, from the industry around the River Rhine, that at a certain point the River Rhine was quite dangerous. So if you fell into it, it was dangerous. There's a similar story about the River Thames in London. There was a pleasure boat of some sort on the river, and that was sort of in the 1800s, I think. And again, all the stuff that was pumped into the river was just untreated. It was just in a convenient way to get rid of toxic materials. And I think the boat fell over or something, and people fell into the water there to swim for their lives. Most of them, and again, when you go to the River Thames and you see it, it's not like a massive river. There aren't sort of vicious currents in there. It's if you could swim, if you're a good swimmer, you could probably swim from one side to the other in less than 10 minutes. Anyway, most people died, and they died due to the badness of the water. They died due to the contamination in the water, all the acids and everything else which was pumped in there. And that sort of shows you what was going on sort of in the 1800s. And then we move into the 1900s, and probably people didn't care too much, because everybody was just worried about survival, making the next day, making the next meal, you know, getting the kids up and so on. And so people maybe didn't worry too much, other than, you know, if the bad water was giving them a real problem as far as survival is concerned. But they got water out of wells, they didn't get them from the river. So nobody really, really worried too much. Okay, so we go to the 1900s, and what we find is that this mentality was still carrying on, even though some of it was done. But when you look sort of in the 1960s and you look in this era, a lot of it was in a very, very bad shape. And then we get this movement, environmentalism, which came out of this. And the movement consisted, they called themselves the Greens, and you got Green parties pretty much everywhere in Europe, even in America. And they tried to do something which is good, and they tried to, you know, redress the balance, you know, because in the end, you know, if you, if you put poison into the river you drink from, or if you've got a well in your garden and you throw all your rubbish in there, it's not a good idea. You know? You need the water for living, for survival. If you think, oh, there's a useful hole, you know, and I've got lots of rubbish here, I'm just going to get my rubbish can and I'm going to throw it all in the well, and then I don't see it anymore. That's true, you won't see it. And on the surface, everything looks okay, but the water in the well will be spoiled, and you maybe have to dig another well to try and get water for drinking. So it's a big problem. Anyway, the big problem we've got with environmentalism is that it has changed into something else, something which is good, and I always need to sort of emphasize this, you know, which is, redressing the balance a little bit, because God has given us this world, He's given us nature, we should use it, we should make it subject to us, we should survive in it, but we should not destroy it. Yeah? We should be good stewards. I think that's the term. We should be good stewards of what God has given us. And that is sort of the Christian ethos which goes into everything. So if you've got a bunch of Christians who were running the country, and then one day they would realize this is not right. You know, the River Thames, for example, is so bad that people die when they fall into it. They can't swim or bathe in it. We need to do something about this. Yeah, we cannot have some people making a phenomenal amount of profit, you know, through their industries and in as a result of it, you know, turning the river into a poisonous, toxic water. We need to deal with this. We need to get, you know, the waters treated. We need to find ways of you know, redressing the balance here. And that is sort of the Christian ethos, which is there. And that is, it's a very positive, that's a very good thing. But like anything in this world, you know, if you approach something without God, it doesn't take a long time until it turns into something which is not from God, and on the contrary, which is a blatant rebellion against God. And we're going to look at this in our next talk. So stay tuned here to the War Room. You can check the talks out if you want to go to them straight away. This is going to be talk 108. The next talk is going to be 109. So try and visit the ChristianWarRoom.com. ChristianWarRoom.com. Go to the audio sections and you can listen to the talks online. We need to fight a war, and this war is real. The world has gone crazy. We're living, should I say, in a lunatic asylum. I sometimes feel like I'm living in a lunatic asylum. Some of the stuff, you know, people come up with today, one generation ago, two generations ago, would have never happened. Nobody would have ever talked about this, but today anything goes. You know? People have gone in such a madness and such a rage against God that that literally, you know, this world is turning into a lunatic asylum day by day. It's important for us to redress the balance, to pray for this world, and to reach out into this world with the message of the gospel. Okay, we have got about 40 seconds left. Lord, I just want to pray, Father, for our listeners. Lord, I pray that you will open our minds and that you will make it real to us what is going on in this world, that we can see, Lord, all the fallacy, that we can see the sin that's destroying this world and the sin that is sending these people insane. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to bring some sanity into this mad generation, that people can open their eyes and look up to the heavens and see the living God and yield to what you have done, Lord Jesus. You have died for us, you have surrendered your life for us, and we want to thank you for this. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Schonborn. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.